Let's pray and we'll get started. Father, we just thank you and we praise you. As we heard Becky speak, we thank you, and we're so happy for her, and we are so expectant for her. You were going to do amazing things. You were going to break her of her reliance on all modern conveniences, and she's going to live by your Spirit and by your Word. And she's going to go out to people with nothing except your Spirit and your Word, and she's going to minister. How often, Lord, do we depend on everything else but what's important? Bless us, Father. And as we think of David Dan and his orphanage in Liberia, oh, Father, open the doors. May they receive the food they need. May they receive the water they need. May David's mother receive the care she needs. But we just pray that your Spirit just moves and all these needs are met perfectly and in your perfect time. So, Lord, as we open your Word this morning, we recognize that you are God and we are yours. And what you have purposed for us will be done in our life. Help us to walk in faith. Help us to walk with an open mind, not closed or judgmental. We love you, Lord. Speak to us now through your Word. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, I have a very special message for you this morning. It's a special message leading to a special ceremony as we partake in an ordination service, as we ordain our three new deacons to do the work of a deacon in this church. And in a moment, I will invite each new deacon and their wives up so that we can lay hands upon them, so that we can anoint them, and we can ordain them to do the work of this particular ministry. And as I do, I'm simply going to call them by alphabetical order so no one thinks I'm showing favoritism. I know that's silly, but to make that clear. But first, I'll give a message that's broken into two parts, and basically it's broken down into parts based on the title of this message, Chosen Oxymorons. Chosen Oxymorons, because you have questions. I mean, what is a deacon? What is ordination? And what in the world are they being ordained for? Well, we're going to have 2 points. Our first point is going to be, what is ordination? We deal with some of these questions. What is ordination? That's the chosen aspect of the title. And then our second point will be, what have they been ordained for? What have they been ordained for, pertaining to the fact that I'm going to call it before you, three morons and their wives. But they're not just any kind of moron. They're oxymorons. And this will make more sense in a moment. So I want to jump right into it. We're going to jump right in. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Our first point is, what is ordination? Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. What is ordination? And if you have your Bibles, you can read with me. Acts chapter 6. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Cretan Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Procurus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Now, our English word ordain is an English translation of about 10 Greek words. And if we were to include the Hebrew language, it'd be more up to about 30 words. And in my continuing efforts in seeking not to complicate rather simple things, I'm just going to mention 2 of the Greek words. I mentioned 2 Greek words, and neither of these Greek words are found in this passage, but both their meanings are inferred in this passage. So first, I want to point us to Acts chapter 10, verse 42, and it says this: "He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead." So we, in this passage, in this verse, we have God appointed as whom God appointed as judge. God appointed. In Greek, the root word in Greek is the word horizo. It's transliterated down at the bottom. And it means to appoint or to determine. God appointed, God determined, God chose. And secondly, I want to point you to Acts chapter 14, verse 23, which says, Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. So in the first verse, we have God appointing. In the second verse, we have man appointing. We have Paul and Barnabas appointing. This word is also translated appoint, but in the Greek, it's a whole different word. The word is transliterated as kairotineo, and it means to stretch out the hand, to constitute by voting, to appoint. So what we have in the first one is a word that's translated appoint, and it's God choosing. In the second verse, we have a word translated appoint, and it is people stretching out their hand in a vote and agreeing with God's choice. So taking these two Greek words, what is ordination? Well, very simply, it's God appointing and the people stretching out their hands in a vote in agreement, agreeing with God. You see, this is not a popularity contest. This is not a circle of good old boys. As we ordain new deacons, we're simply seeking to discern whom God already appointed, and then we present them before you. We give you a week to pray about it and to think about it and to get back with us if you are not in agreement. Then after the week, we come back together, and all the members of the church vote. We stretch out our hands in agreement that these are godly men, not choosing them, but recognizing the fact that God has already chosen them. And if you remember, we, the elders, we presented three men before you, Ron Brooks, Scott Gossett, James Renfro. And you had your opportunity. You had a week. And there were no dissenters. As far as I know, there were no dissenters. You know what that means? That we are in 100% agreement that God has already chosen these men to serve in this capacity. So I want to take a closer look at deaconship. What is a deacon? By taking 5 points from this passage, from Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. 5 points, all right? What is a deacon? Point number one, verse number one. In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Cretan Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. Our first point, there was a problem. There was a need. The need in the first century in the early church was the distribution of food amongst widows. There was a need. Now, in this church, all these years later, we're not dealing with that problem with the distribution of food amongst widows, but you know what? There are plenty of problems within this church that need to be dealt with, from building a fence around the nursery to dealing with and remodeling the cabins when the pipes broke and flooded the place, to continually fixing our AC units or our ice machine or the dishwasher, to doing the books and maintaining the bank account. I mean, these are needs that need to be taken care of. And new needs arise all the time. Our first point, there was a need that needed to be taken care of. There was a problem. Point number two, verses 2 and 4. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Verse 4. And we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. So again, our first point pulled from this passage, there was a need. Our second point pulled from this passage, the elders can't neglect their duty. The elders can't neglect their duty. The elders in Jerusalem said, we cannot neglect what God called us to do, which is prayer and the ministry of the word. Now, this church has 4 elders, Jeff, Richard, Allen, and myself. We're the spiritual leaders of this church. We're the gatekeepers of sound doctrine and the watchdogs of heresy. And our job as elder is a full-time job. And I am very, very proud to say that each elder in this church is a teacher and is active in a teaching ministry, because this is what we're to be a part of, the ministry of the word. What is the ministry of the word? It's teaching and preaching. I mean, 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God-breathed, right? And is good for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that every man and woman of God will be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's what we're about. And if our ministry of the word is powerful and effective, it's because we're spending time in prayer and study, doing what we've been called to do. That is our primary purpose and concern as elders. So someone has to take care of the more mundane problems as they arise. Point number one, there was a problem. Point number two, the elders can't neglect their duty. Point number three, from verse three. Brothers, choose seven men from among you whom are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them. Point number three, they chose and gave responsibility. They chose and gave responsibility. They chose a certain amount of men. In this case, it was seven. But I want you to notice something. They were to choose men whom were known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom were already known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. They didn't choose their best buddies. They didn't choose their fishing partners, but they were to discern as a corporate entity whom God has already chosen and gifted, whom were already known to be leaders and servants, whom were already doing it, recognizing them that they were already leaders and giving them the formal authority to take care of these formal responsibilities. They chose and gave responsibility. Point number four from verses 5 and 6. This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Procurus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid hands on them. Our fourth point, there was corporate agreement. There was corporate agreement. See, the people recognized whom God had already chosen, and the elders prayed and laid hands upon these men, conferring upon them the authority needed to take care of the problem there in their community and in their situation, so the elders could continue to concentrate on what they had been called to do and what they were to be concerned with, prayer and the ministry of the word. There's a problem. The elders can't neglect their duty. They chose and gave authority. Is that what it said? They chose and gave responsibility. Four, there was corporate agreement. And lastly, number five, the fifth principle or point we can pull from this is in verse 7. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Number five, the fifth point, there was kingdom growth. There's kingdom growth. It says, so the word of God spread. And isn't that what it's all about? Isn't that what we're all about? The number of disciples increased and other people became obedient to the faith. I mean, God called and gifted, and we're simply identifying who God called and gifted. And if you were not chosen to be a deacon, does that mean that you are not special or not gifted? Does that mean that God will not or cannot use you? Of course not. That's not what it means at all. But as we survey this church, we ask ourselves, whom do we feel to be filled with the Spirit and wisdom who's already serving? You see, a deacon is a servant. That's what the word means, diakonos, servant. And maybe someone is thinking, well, if I was a deacon, I would do this, and if I was a deacon, I would do that. You know what? That's exactly not the people we're looking for. Deacons solve problems. They don't cause problems. Deacons are already servants. They're already serving. They're already looking toward the needs of others and showing selflessness. Every deacon does this for you. It does this for the church, not for their own personal promotion. And every decision should be for the betterment of this church. So how do we choose deacons? Well, we simply seek to discern whom is already a deacon without the title. Whom God has already chosen, then we ask you to agree with us, because when God calls and qualifies a man for the work of the ministry, it's both apparent to the man and to the church as a whole. What is ordination? It's agreeing with God, seeking whom he has already chosen. And then in the ordination service, the elders, through prayer, through laying on of hands, we confer authority on that person to deal with the problems of that particular office, to fulfill that particular office in this particular church. And honestly, the ordination ceremony, it does not confer any special power upon anyone. It simply gives public recognition of whom God has already chosen to lead. It gives public recognition to whom God has already chosen to lead. the ordination service. So our first point, what is ordination? Agreeing with God, whom he has already chosen, stretching out our hand in agreement, leads to our second point, what have they been ordained for? This is an ordination service, so what have they been ordained for? Well, now, if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, verses 35 through 45. Mark chapter 10, go back towards the beginning, the front of your Bible, a few books. Mark chapter 10. The deacons in Acts chapter 6 were chosen and given responsibility over a particular problem, which was, again, the distribution of food to widows. They were to act as leaders, and they were to take care of business. The deacons being ordained today are not being given authority over any certain responsibility, but they're being recognized as leaders, and they're being given the authority to handle problems as they arise. Again, leaders whom fix problems and not cause problems. So they're being ordained as leaders. And the paradigm that Jesus gives us to follow as leaders is that of a servant leader. A servant leader. Now that's an oxymoron. And you know what? That makes us oxymorons. The definition of oxymoron, a combination of words that have opposite and very different meanings. This word oxymoron comes from two Greek words, the word oxys and moros. In Greek, oxys means sharp or keen, and moros means foolish, a keen fool, a servant leader. And if you were to look in the dictionary under synonyms for moron, you would find plenty. Let me give you some. Airhead, bird brain, blockhead, bonehead, bubblehead, chatterhead, chucklehead, clodpole, cluck, cretin, dumbpole, dimbulb, dimwit, dip, dodo, dolt, donkey, doofus, dork, duller, dumbbell, dumbhead, dumdum, doomcough, dummy, dunce, dunderhead, fathead, gander, golem, goof, goon, halfwit, hammerhead, hardhead, ignoramus, imbecile, jack, blank, know-nothing, knucklehead. And as you can see, it just keeps on going in alphabetical order. And what I want you to see in these words, what I want you to see in these adjectives, what I want you to realize from this is that this is what the world thinks of someone who tries to lead by serving. This is what the world thinks of someone who seeks to lead through personal sacrifice. And I can guarantee you that that's exactly what the world thinks of someone who tries to save the world by giving their own life on a cross. And Christians, if we lead like Jesus, then we are oxymorons. Look at Mark chapter 10, verses 35 through 45. Let me read it for you. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. What do you want me to do for you, he asked. They replied, let us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those whom they have been prepared. When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So in this passage, we find James and John going to Jesus and asking Jesus for a very special favor, to sit at his left and right hand in glory. And a common misconception among those who aspire to exercise leadership over others is that a leadership position comes with glory and power and honor. And do you know how Jesus, the Messiah, the Lord of glory, the all-powerful, the most honored, do you know how Jesus demonstrated leadership to his disciples? He bent down and he washed their feet. He washed their feet. John 13, 12 through 17. There's very little else in the whole world that I'd rather do than wash someone's feet. Just being honest. And Jesus said, you know what, if you're going to lead, you'll do the most menial, lowest task. And he was teaching them the true measure of leading by first serving others. I mean, the position of elder or deacon in this church is not a glorified position, but a lowly one. And we're here to serve the body of Christ, not ourselves. We're here to give God all the glory and take none for ourselves. In fact, one writer said, it's a sad commentary in the church today that we have many celebrities, but very few servants. And it's those few servants whom are the real leaders, the oxymorons in the eyes of the world. And in this passage, we're given two paradigms of leadership, two paradigms that clash, that are completely contrastive to each other. We have the rulers of the Gentiles, and we have you, disciples. The rulers of the Gentiles and you. The rulers of the Gentiles, they lord it over them. They exercise authority over them. And that's how the world leads. But Jesus says to his disciples, not so with you. Are you a disciple of Jesus? Then it's not so with you. What did he say? Verses 43 and 44. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. Whoever wants to be great has to be a servant. Whoever wants to be first has to be slave of all. Now, that's the most oxymoronic thing I've ever heard in my entire life. But as we follow Christ, I mean, what did Christ say? He said, follow me. He said, follow me. He said, drop everything and follow me. And if you are a follower of Jesus, you know what you did? You followed him. And as we follow him, what did he do? He showed himself to be the most oxymoronic person in all of history. Verse 45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. In fact, Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 5 even tells us more. It says this, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Oh, okay, here we go. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Well, you know what? What is his attitude, which should be our attitude as we seek to follow him? Well, as you read on in Philippians 2, it says, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. He humbled himself and became obedient. Humble obedience. Our attitude as we seek to follow Jesus? Humble obedience. Our attitude as leaders, as we seek to serve the body of Christ? Humble obedience. One writer says, a servant leader seeks to invest himself in the lives of his people so that as a whole, the church community is challenged to grow to be more like Christ. This is demonstrated in their willingness to give of themselves to meet the needs, but not necessarily the wants of their people. Like a good parent, the true servant leader knows the difference between the spiritual needs of his spiritual children and the selfish wants and desires. Does that mean you can go to a leader in this church and get everything or anything you want? Nope. The bottom line when it comes to servant leadership, the bottom line is that we don't emulate the examples of the world. Jesus is our example, and he came as a servant. Jesus is our example. He came as a servant. And all of a sudden, we find that our mission is to serve, and our mission is to love, and our mission is to be full of grace and mercy and compassion as we seek to be filled with the Spirit and wisdom. And in the eyes of the world, we're morons. We are complete dunderheads and knuckleheads and all those adjectives I had up there. They just think so low of us. We are complete morons. But in reality, we're simply oxymorons following the example of our Lord in heaven. As we ordain these three men this morning, we are agreeing with God, as you've already agreed with us. that these men were already acting as deacons, so we're giving them the authority to do in this church what God has called them to do. They're not perfect. They will mess up. But their business is now to be about God's business. Fixing problems, serving you, so that the elders can concentrate on what we've been called to do, be in prayer and the ministry of the word. Now, before we ordain, I want to very quickly, this is kind of the kick in the pants, all right? This is what I want you to realize. Every aspect of deaconship should be true in your life as well, Christian. Every aspect. Because what are elders and deacons but mature Christians, and what should all Christians be aspiring to but maturity? Every Christian is a servant. Every Christian should be leading according to their spiritual giftedness, and every Christian is a special and new creation chosen by God. So just serve in humility and in wisdom, and in time you'll be recognized and used in a special way to honor God. You see, we are all oxymorons to the glory of our Father in heaven. We are all oxymorons to the glory of our Father in heaven. Servant, leaders. I'll ask the elders to come up. And as you come up, would you grab a chair and put the chairs in front here? I'm going to call up the deacons and their wives. And I want to say very quickly, before I forget, because we're going to do this and this will be over. If you have your church bulletin, on the back page of the bulletin, we have a list of the names, the elders and the deacons. And you know who the deacons are. They've been deacons for a long time. We got Roger Witham, Roger Buck, Bob Mathias, and Larry Bookman. And these guys are some of the greatest of guys, and they are excellent at what they do. And I thank God for them, and I pray that you also thank God for them. So we're not calling them chopped liver because we're looking at these new guys. Those guys are the example for these new guys to look up to, right? So I'm going to call up the new deacons and their wives. So Ron and Linda, come sit right over here. And Linda, if you would just stand right behind him as he sits down. Next, Scott Gossett, if you would sit in the chair and have Jennifer, if you come right behind him. And last but not least, James Renfro. And Mary, if you'd come up and stand behind your husband, because you women hold your husbands up. We would not be who we are without the women in our lives. And that's noble. So, we are going to, there's oil right behind you, Richard. We are going to lay hands on each one. We're going to start with Ron, and then we're going to work this way. But in order to make this a little bit more formal and ceremony, I've come up with some vows. So I'm starting with you, Ron. I can't get in front of this speaker. It'll feedback. All right, Ron. Do you, and afterwards, if you do, say I do. Do you believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments as originally given to be the inerrant word of God and the infallible rule of faith and practice?
I do.
Do you accept the office of deacon in this church and promise faithfully to perform all the duties thereof and to endeavor by the grace of God to set a worthy example before this church of which God has made you an officer?
I do.
Do you promise to be subject to this church as you seek to serve it following the example of Christ our Lord?
I do.
And do you accept your position of oxymoron, servant leader, to the glory of our Heavenly Father?
I do.
Then let's pray. I'll pray over Ron. And Linda.
Amen. We have the privilege of ordaining you today, Ron, for the glory of the Lord, for the servants, for the servanthood in this church. The Bible said, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me these men. So today, Lord, we have this privilege of separating Ron and his wife Linda to this ministry. So pray with me, congregation. Father, we thank you for this privilege we have today of laying hands on Ron Brooks, Father, separating him to the work of the ministry in this church. Father, may he ever have this congregation, the men and women, boys and girls that make up this assembly, May they be before his eyes, his heart. Father, may he and Linda together discern the needs of this congregation, bring it before the deacon body, lift it up in a manner that's pleasing to you, that all that they do and say will bring glory to your name. So, Father, in the name of Jesus today, we commit him to you, Lord, to be a servant in this church. We thank you for him in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Now I'll move down to Scott. Scott, I'm going to stand behind you because I don't want to cause feedback. Scott, do you believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments as originally given to be the inerrant word of God and the infallible rule of faith and practice?
I do.
Do you accept the office of deacon in this church and promise faithfully to perform all the duties thereof and to endeavor by the grace of God to set a worthy example before this church of which God has made you an officer?
I do.
Do you promise to be subject to this church as you seek to serve it, following the example of Christ our Lord? Do you accept your position of oxymoron, servant leader, to the glory of our Father in heaven?
I do.
In the part of Acts that we read this morning, there were two requirements. One is to be full of the Spirit, and the other is to be wise, full of godly wisdom. And we've seen this in Scott, we've seen it in James, and also in Ron. And we know that's why that you have called them. So, Father, I pray now for Scott that he will serve in a spiritual sense because of the Spirit that you've given him, that he will serve with wisdom, with godly wisdom and not wisdom of this world, that his wife, Jennifer, will support him, that they will be a team as they serve, as the example of Christ was to serve. And so our promise to them, Father, is that we will continue to pray as they lead. We will continue to stand behind them. And we also ask this church, every member, every part of it, to support them and to pray for them and their new leadership. We thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. All right, James. Do you believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments as originally given to be the inerrant word of God and the infallible rule of faith and practice?
I do.
Do you accept the office of deacon in this church and promise faithfully to perform all the duties thereof and to endeavor by the grace of God to set a worthy example before this church of which God has made you an officer?
I do.
Do you promise to be subject to this church as you seek to serve it, following the example of Christ our Lord?
I do.
Do you accept your position of oxymoron, servant leader, to the glory of our Heavenly Father?
Father God, we thank you for James and for Mary. We thank you for the gifts that you've given them, the abilities that you've given them, Father. Lord, we today stand before you, and Lord, we stand behind them, committing them to service to this body. Lord, we ask that you would strengthen James and Mary to serve well together, again, as a team that you've placed here.
Yes, Lord.
Lord, we pray that you would give him godly wisdom as well, to serve this church in a way that is pleasing to you. Mm-hmm. Father, again, we thank you for their gifts, for all the ways that you have blessed them, and I pray that you would continue to make them a blessing to this church family.
Yes,
in Jesus' name that I ask. Amen.
Amen. Well, these are the new deacons. They are now ordained and given the authority to do what deacons in this church do. And we as elders will be about the ministry of prayer and the ministry of the word, continually praying for these guys and you. So I'm simply going to read my last scripture like I always do. I'll pray and close the service, and then just please come up and give these guys a hug. And for the band, if you want to come up, just play the closing song. But I close with Mark chapter 12, verses 30 through 31. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. The second is this, to love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Let us pray for and celebrate our new deacons. Please bow and pray with me. Well, Father, what an honor and privilege it is always to gather together in the name of Jesus. What a privilege and an honor it is to identify leaders in this church who love you, who have given themselves to you. And we come together bound in our faith and seeking, Lord, to give you all the honor and glory. And as we deal with people, I know that we have to be patient as we humbly obey, Father, because we all have baggage and we all have problems that are weighing us down. But it's our calling and duty to just keep pointing people to you, to promote this place, to make this church as beautiful and as user-friendly as possible so that the work of the ministry goes on here and it's not just problems. We give you all the praise and all the glory. And Lord, we recognize the fact that we are blessed. We recognize the fact that in some nations of the world, people full of hatred are tearing down fences and pulling down crosses and destroying church buildings. We understand that people are going hungry, and we're about to eat together. That people have around the world, some people don't have medical needs. Lord, we thank you for what you've given us. We thank you for where we are. We thank you for our wonderful country, and we thank you for this beautiful church. We thank you that we come together hand in hand, shoulder by shoulder, and we praise you together. And we thank you, Lord, that as the need arises, you appoint and anoint new leaders, and you help us to recognize them. So, Lord, expand our horizons. Help us to grow in faith. Help us to see you move and move through us. May your word be proclaimed around the world and in Bandera County. And may this church be a beacon on a hill, but also may we go out and touch people in your name. So, Lord, we thank you. We praise you. And we thank you for these new deacons and their wives. Bless us as we are one in Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.